Mark in the back, welcome. We're glad to have him. He moved down here from Detroit Lake, which is up the Santa Am. So he got told that this is the place to be. And I told him they wasn't wrong. Amen. We're glad to have Mark with us tonight. So James chapter 4 in your Bibles. James chapter 4. You can't see him. You're way too short. There he is. He's a big old kid. You can't miss him in a crowd, that's for sure. He's a big one. Amen. James chapter 4. We couldn't get it all finished last week, and so as it turns out, we're gonna jump back on it tonight. I do want to back up though just a little bit to James chapter 4 and verse 10, where it says to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And in your handout there, one of the fill in the blanks was to bow down before the Lord. To admit your dependence on him means to recognize that our worth comes from God alone. Your worth and your value doesn't come from what anybody else would say other than what God would say about you. He's the one that purchased you. He's the one that redeemed you. He's the one that gave his son to purchase you. And so it's recognizing our desperate need for his help and then in fact submitting to his will for our lives. And so although we don't deserve God's favor, none of us do, he reaches out to us in love, and he gives us worth and dignity despite our shortcomings. How many of you have shortcomings? Amen. God is there. And when we do so, the promise that God gives us is sure. It says he will lift us up and give us honor. And so one of the most touching biblical illustrations of this truth, again, is found in the parable of the forgiving father. I said it last week, you know him as the prodigal son. And the son took his inheritance and he set out to be the world's best friend. How many of you know if you got a pocket full of money, everybody likes you? If you got money, everybody likes you. And so he set out to be the world's best friend, and it wasn't until he found himself bankrupt and destitute in every way that he repented and recognized that the only place for him really left in this world to go was back home, back to the Father. And so he returned home. He had a broken heart. He was grieving. And he confessed to his Father that he was unworthy to even be called a son. But the Father lifted him up. The Father welcomed him back into the family. This boy, even though he had blown it in so many ways, he'd blown everything. He felt in this moment that he wasn't even worthy to be the Father's son. But I want to remind you tonight that he did not lose his sonship. Amen. Glory to God. He did not lose his sonship. He lost his inheritance and he squandered it, but his sonship was still intact. And so we might lose something of our inheritance, but I believe our sonship in Christ, as he welcomes us back when we repent, he welcomes us back into the family. It's an act of returning that requires submission. And so this wayward son's words of repentance required, in fact, humility, but the end was great joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, because the Father, you know, the Father didn't just sit in his recliner and when the boy walked in and knocked on the door, because he probably would have knocked to come in because of the guilt and the shame. And the dad would have been sitting in the chair and you know, his feet up and his lazy boy and saying, tell somebody, go get the door. And when it's the boy, it's like, oh, were you out of money or what? Right? I mean, that's the way the world is most of the time. What? What do you want now? I gave you everything already. I gave you all your inheritance. What are you doing back here? Well, you know. That's not the story, though, is it? The story is that father was waiting outside. He was looking down the road for that boy. And when that boy come around the corner, man, he jumped up and girded his loins, the Bible says, and down the road he went and he ran to his son. Why? Because this son that was lost is back, and he fell on his neck and he loved on him. And I'm telling you, there was great joy. But to be humble involves leaning on the power. That boy was leaning on his father. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. He needed his power, God's power and God's guidance, and not our own independent way. He found out quick, fast, and in a hurry that his independence wasn't getting him very far. Amen. He needed to be dependent, and although we don't deserve God's favor, He wants to lift us up, and He wants to give us worth, and He wants to give us dignity, despite your human shortcomings, despite our human shortcoming. Amen? How many of you know we got some shortcomings? Amen? We there's areas in our life where we fall short, and so turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 11. And we'll read through verse 12 here tonight. This is where we're going to pick it up on your handout tonight. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Wow. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of discernment to understand what's being said here. So James here abruptly shifts from describing an appropriate attitude towards God. Now James turns his focus and his attention to proper relations between believers. Amen? He's telling us and sharing with us and showing us how proper relationships between the family ought to be. And so we love God by being humble before Him, and we love our neighbors by refusing to speak evil of one another. To speak evil can take all kinds of different forms. And so we might speak the truth about a person and still be unkind. Hello? People look at me and say, well, you're fat. It might be true that I'm fat. But if you don't say those words in a nice way, it can be very hurtful. Right? Hey, just settle down back there. Good Lord. There, you know, you can say something and not be ugly about it, is the point. You can speak the Bible says that we're to speak the truth in love, right? And so it can be done. And people say, well, I'm just speaking the truth. Well, but in speaking the truth, you can also be tearing somebody down, and we're never called to do that. We're always called to encourage and build up. And so when we speak the truth about a person, we can still be unkind, or we might even spread gossip that others have no business knowing about. If you've got a problem, if you've got an issue with someone, you don't go and tell somebody else about it. You go to that person and talk to that person. That person. You don't go and get advice from Willie or from somebody else. You go directly to that person. You don't go anywhere else. And if you do go anywhere else, you're out of order. Biblically, you're out of order. We might be questioning somebody's authority or even nullifying. Here's your first fill in the blank, by the way. Nullifying their good work by backbiting. How many of you have ever experienced backbiting or backstabbing, we call it, and those kinds of things? It's painful, it's hurtful, and you know, nobody enjoys that. It hurts the harmony among believers. I'm right here.
Is. This is the one we have tonight.
Is the tunnel involved leaning on?
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's on the, who wanted to know that?
Me.
Did you get it figured out?
Well, I'm sorry.
It's on the second page right there.
That's way off.
Well, yeah, because you were supposed to keep it from last week.
That's where that was. Okay, got it.
Are you on track now, hon?
Yes, I am. Thank you.
Did you, whose was this? Oh, is that in Jeers? All right, I'll go back. I had too many notes from last week, and so we split it. And so anyway, so your first fill in the blank was, we may be questioning someone's authority or nullifying their good work by backbiting. Do you need one? You're good, but do you need one? All right. So now where was I? Oh, okay. So it hurts. It can hurt the heart. Is everybody on track now? Everybody good to go? Second page, right-hand side, about halfway down, a little above halfway. So it hurts the harmony among believers. The tense in the Greek reveals that James here is really forbidding a practice that is already in progress. They're already doing it, and James is trying to put a stop to it. He's saying, listen, you cannot do this. The people were in the habit of criticizing one another. Why do you think we criticize so often? Pardon me? So we ourselves look better. 90% of the time, that's the reason. So this verse includes the sixth and seventh time in his letter that James mentions the law of God. And so it's the royal law, the law that frees or it convicts, the law that must be kept. And so here, the law is under attack, but the specific problem being confronted violates the ninth commandment from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16 that says, do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Don't be a talebearer. Don't be speaking stuff that's not so. And we see it in our world today. Amen? We see it. And so we've got to be careful. Here's your next fill in the blank. It also violates the more fundamental law of Christ found in Matthew 22 and 39, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. What do you do about yourself? You take care of yourself. You wash yourself. You take care of yourself. You take vitamins. You do whatever. You try and promote health within yourself. That's the way we ought to promote our neighbor a little more, don't you think? Jesus called this in Mark chapter 12 and verse 31, this is the second greatest commandment. Only second to loving the Lord God Himself. And so if a believer then speaks against another believer, he is criticizing and condemning the law because he's not showing love and he's not treating others as he himself would like to be treated. Hello? Isn't this fun tonight? It's the truth. And we need a good dose of truth. Our obedience shows, his disobedience shows disregard for the law because he's passing judgment on its validity. And by doing so, he's putting himself against God. Listen, when you become judge, you put yourself in a position of authority higher than God. And God's very, very particular about that. He said, you'll have no other gods, not even you, above me. That's God's word. And so when we judge one another in a slanderous way, we are clearly failing to submit to God. We're clearly failing to submit to God's word. We are completely out of order. As Christians, we are to speak the truth in love, according to Ephesians 4 and 15. We're not to speak evil in a spirit of rivalry or criticism. Oftentimes, when you have a problem with somebody, you go to somebody else and talk to somebody else about the problem you have with somebody else because you're trying to get somebody else on your side to support your theory. But it's still out of line. It's still contrary to God's Word. God is specific in His Word. So here's another fill in the blank. If the truth about a brother is harmful, you should cover it in love. Not repeat it. Cover it in love. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 talks about it. If the truth about a brother is harmful, you should cover it in love and not repeat it. If he sinned, we should go to him personally and try and win him back. Matthew chapter 18 verses 15 through 19. Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. Where do you go? Pardon me? To that person, personally. Not to your mom. Even though it's your mom. Not to your Sunday school teacher. That person. Go to them personally and try and win them back. Christians need to have discernment, but they must not act like God in passing judgment. We must examine our own lives first and then try and help others. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. You can go there and read all about it. We never know all the facts in a case. How many of you know that's true? We never know all the facts in a case, and we certainly never know the motives that are at work in a man's heart. And so to speak evil of a brother and to judge a brother on the basis of partial evidence and probably unkind motives is to sin against him and against God. It's like trying to go to court without all the facts. You cannot prove a case in court without concrete evidence. Here's another fill in the blank. We are not called to be judges. God is the only judge. He's patient. He's understanding. His judgments are in fact just and holy, and we can leave whatever the matter is, you can leave it in His hands. And you can trust that God is going to take care of it, and He will. I promise you. It's unfortunate that the saints are at war with one another. It's unfortunate because the enemy gets the win every time. Leader against leader, church against church, fellowship against fellowship. It's amazing to me that the body of Christ, whether it's this church or a Baptist church or a Methodist church or, you know, the president, whoever it is, I don't know why we just can't all just come together under the banner and the lordship of Jesus Christ and just celebrate that. Forget about all the mess and the nonsense and, well, we just believe this way. Listen, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the cross? Do you believe in the resurrection from the dead? Do you believe that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb? Yeah. Well, then can we just worship together? Can we just forget about whether you sprinkle or you dip them? Right? The world is watching. In fact, literally, the world is watching. Before, what happened in here stayed in here if you didn't take it out. But now, it's loose. Everywhere I go, the camera follows me. Every word I say goes through the sound waves and out that camera and across the computers and all the way around the world. And we've had reports literally from around the world of the word going forth. And so, you know, the world is watching religious wars and says in John 17 and 21, behold how they hate one another. God forbid that they say that about the church. Man, people ought to know. I'll just go back to the Bible. The Bible says very plainly that we are to be known by our love one for another. That's how they will know whether or not I'm a Christian or not. Do I love you? I love you, man. Mark's first night here, but I love him anyway. We don't know nothing about him, but we love him. Why? Because he's a child of God. I don't mean to be picking on you and calling you out, brother, but behold how they hate one another. No wonder Jesus prayed in John 17 that they all may be as one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Who would want to be a part of a bickering, fighting, backbiting, conniving body? Who would want to be a part of that? Nobody wants to be a part of that because you know why? You're next. You're next. If they're tearing somebody down, when they get done tearing that one down, they're going to find somebody else to tear down. So why are we at war with one another? Here's some more fill in the blanks. We belong to the same family. We belong to the same family. We trust the same Savior. And we are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. And yet, we fight with one another. James clearly takes away any rights that we might claim for criticizing our neighbor. I learned a long time ago, if I'm pointing my finger at you, I got three of them pointing right back at me. Amen. But for the grace of God, there go I. Behind this critical spirit is an attitude that usurps God's authority, and it's an attitude that's full of pride. There should be no critical, harsh fault-finding in the body of Christ. You who are holy, the Bible says, go and restore somebody. And the Bible says in Proverbs that a brother won is greater than winning an entire city. I can't give you chapter and verse. I just know it's there. If you can win a wayward brother back into the family, it's better than winning a whole city, the Bible says. There ought to be no critical heart, harsh fault-finding in the body of Christ. And this principle in this verse does not prohibit proper action of a church against a member who's acting in flagrant disobedience to God, according to 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. But James here is concerned with the critical speech that condemns and judges others' actions and their standing with God. There's a biblical pattern for all of these things. And if you'll just get in your word, you'll find that to be true. And it's amazing how many spiritual brethren we have out there that don't know the principles and the precepts that are lined out and ordained in Scripture. Because if that was the truth, you Bible scholars would know that that's out of order and you're as guilty as whoever it is that you're coming against. It's true. Here's another fill in the blank. James here is confronting individuals who might be tempted to set themselves up as personal watchdogs on other believers. You don't have it? Man, I'm good. You got it? All right, well, let me just carry on. We might think that just criticizing a church member or spreading a little interesting gossip is not that serious. Especially when we compare that with other sins. The problem with that is, number one, you have to define sin. And when you define sin, it's not based on whether I steal a piece of 5-cent bubble gum or kill somebody that differentiates between the gravity of the sin. The Bible makes it clear that sin, to commit sin, is simply to miss the mark. It simply is to just miss the mark. The Bible sees these things as sin of utmost seriousness because it breaks the law of love and it tries to usurp God's authority. And back in chapter 3, we saw that the tongue is a tool of deadly sin and we dare not minimize its danger. You have the power of life and death in your tongue. You can build somebody up or you can tear them down. I've said this forever, and I'll probably just keep saying it till somebody hears it. The lie from the enemy that sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but names will never hurt me. What a lie. What a lie. Somebody beat you with a stick, you're going to heal up in a few days. Bruises are going to go away, the cuts will heal. But if somebody gives you a tongue lashing, calls you everything but a milk cow, berates you, tells you you'll never amount. I'm 67 years old. I had to think about it for a minute. And I still carry wounds from what I heard as a young person. Your tongue ought to be an instrument of love and of building up people and not tearing them down. Next week, we're going to look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And see what he has in store for us. Amen? Anybody got any questions tonight? Comments? It's a stumbling block when you gossip. It gives you a different perspective on somebody that you had maybe held in high esteem, and all of a sudden, now, true or not true, because of what we've heard, my view is different, and it does cause us to stumble. And what does the scripture say about causing somebody to stumble? Yeah, it says don't do it, but what happens if you do it? It says something about having a millstone tied around your neck and cast in the deepest sea. That's serious. That's not my word, that's God's word. So we need to think about those things. Anybody else? Well, Lord, tonight I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. Lord, it could not be any clearer, Lord, the order of things and the way that they should be. And so, Lord, I pray, God, tonight that you would help us to control our tongue, to be mindful of your word, and to do what we are called to do in your word. And Lord, I pray for each one tonight, Lord, that as we go from this place, Lord, that we would carry with us your word. Lord, I pray for each one tonight watching by way of the internet. Lord, I pray that you would bless them all around the world tonight, Lord. We're grateful to have them joining us. Lord, I just pray that every need, whether it's healing or financial or whatever it may be, God, maybe they need salvation. Lord, I pray, God, that they would simply just ask you into their heart, confess their sins, believe in salvation. Lord, that they would receive you and that their name would be written down in your book. God, I thank you for that. I pray for tomorrow's Bible study. We lift Irene again to you tonight, Lord. We lift Caesar again tonight and pray for this spiritual protection and for peace over his entire family tonight, Lord. And I thank you for that. God, every need that's represented, whether expressed or not, God, we just lift them to you. We just lift them to you right now. Lord, we thank you for it. I pray you give us a great rest of the week. God, be with the women tomorrow. Be with Glenda as she instructs them. Lord, we look forward to Sunday morning and Sunday night. And we ask you again, God, to just speak to us through your word. God, I pray you give me the words to share on Sunday morning, God, that would change and impact lives. I pray for Pastor Bill as he brings your word on Sunday night. God, give him your word, Lord God. Speak through him on Sunday night, oh God, I pray. And Lord, we thank you for it. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hey, thanks for joining us tonight by way of the internet. God bless you. God go with you. We'll see you Sunday morning.